Welcome and thank you for joining us for this service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. This is from the January 28th, 2024 service at Plymouth, the fourth Sunday in Epiphany. The sermon will be delivered by Pastor Peter Blank. We start with the hymn, O Worship the King.
Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Next is the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Hallelujah. We turn to our gospel reading as it is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one of having authority and not as one of the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, O Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, What is this? A new teaching? A teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus is among his own people. Among your own people, your talents and gifts are known. When I think of teachers, the teachers I think of are not particularly powerful or well known. They're not known by the world standards. They're not rich in any way. I think back to third grade, and it was to Miss Crockman, fresh out of the lowlands of Holland. She had a thick accent, and there, as my third grade teacher, helped me memorize so much. And one of those things that she helped me memorize were prepositions. You know, on, beside, above, below, in front of, behind. All of those she helped me memorize as we were building my vocabulary and my understanding of the English language. She taught me so much that even in the years later, when I was in the halls of that same school, but many years older, I was in a nasty mood, and there as I passed Miss Crockman, I thought, she has no clue who I am. And she said, Peter, is that you? And I said, yes, it is. Still me. And she said, you know, among all of my students, you were my favorite. I nearly fell down. And my now lousy afternoon mood, because I was tired and cranky, simply evaporated. I had no clue that she thought of me as her favorite. I did know that her ruler and the palm of my hand had a very close relationship when I was in her class. And then as well, I was regularly cleaning the chalkboards after I filled them with a certain phrase saying, "I will not disturb class again." And then out back cleaning the erasers when the janitor, Mr. Mike Mundine, a little short guy, always had a stub of a cigar in his mouth. Never lit it up as far as I saw. But he said, "Peter, another good day in class?" And I said, "Not so much." Somehow, I was Miss Crockman's favorite. But then there's Mr. Hudson, one of my few male teacher role models. He actually made learning math fun. And then I think further down the road of my education to Dr. Hebert, one of my favorite Bible professors in seminary, who, though he was deaf, when he told stories out of the New Testament, we were there reliving the moments with Jesus and Paul. I think of teachers like these and I'm amazed. Amazed the impact that they've had on my life, as well as many other students as well throughout their teaching careers. I'm amazed at the way good teachers continue to feed us long after we left their presence. Whether it's the skills that they've taught us or the discipline that they enacted while we were their students that have carried on into our lifestyle and our life patterns. Surely I'm a better student because of these teachers in my life. They are poorly paid. They spend long hours in school. And for those of you who are teachers, I can see heads nodding and saying, oh yes, I understand that commitment. They have to deal with some kids that didn't want to learn. And yet these teachers didn't become famous. They used what power they had in the classroom to do all they could to teach those students, whether motivated or not. And like you, I had some lousy teachers as well. They had power to you, and they used it in some wrong ways. Teachers are powerful. They change lives. They have the power to brutally wound as well as to wonderfully heal young lives. Into this world of powerful teachers, our gospel lesson draws us. As we move into the synagogue on this Sunday worship with Jesus, and there in the synagogue, he shows himself to be a very powerful teacher. One of the traits you'll find as you read the Gospel of Mark is we know very little about Jesus' life. There's no birth narrative, no idea of when he's born, where he's born. He just suddenly appears following the baptism of John. And Jesus begins his ministry, calling his disciples, and off it goes. And how does it begin? With teaching. Jesus is in the synagogue and teaching. But as he teaches, it's not just like any other teacher of that age. As we read, we hear that he teaches with such authority. He teaches in such a way it's unlike any of their other previous teachers. And if we were to study further, we'd see that the teachers in the synagogue are typically the scribes. The scribes who have the work of copying the scrolls. Because unlike our paper, the papyrus scrolls would fall apart very quickly. And fortunately, in the Middle East, the Near East, it's not a very humid place. Here in the Northwest, papyrus would fall apart as it is reeds that are overlaid each other and pressed into place that at points they'll begin to peel off, begin to fall away. And so the work of the scribes was a regular thing for them to copy and recopy. Those were the teachers that this synagogue was very familiar with. And unlike them, Jesus stands up and teaches in a very different way. We don't hear the content of what Jesus teaches. Like Mark's style, we don't even know what kind of things Jesus eats, or even what kind of clothing he wears. We just know that he teaches, and the response is amazement. It's in this world of powerful teachers, and Jesus among his own people, that they recognize who he is and what power and authority reside with him. For the Gospel of Mark, it's almost as if Mark tells us what Jesus taught was unimportant. It's only that he did teach, and he taught with authority. And his authority comes from a place of, it is because who he is. He is the Holy One of God. So when Jesus is among his people, they discern, they pick up on his unique skills and his giftedness. It's out of the community that Jesus' God-given role is viewed through Jesus. Even the demon knew. Those in the synagogue knew that Jesus is the real deal. It sets him apart from all the rest. People automatically contrast Jesus' teaching with what they know, what they've experienced, and what they experience is with the teaching of the scribes. And yet, unlike the scribes, Jesus is able to bring them into his stories and illuminate things that they've never heard before. For instance, when Jesus was tested, sum up the whole law. And if you know the Ten Commandments, you know that certain ones of them are dedicated to our vertical relationship with God. And then the others are how we relate to one another. Like, don't steal, don't covet, don't harm others. When Jesus summed up the law, he said, love God with all your being, your mind, soul, will, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you test that two commandment revision, Reader's Digest version of the law, and compare it to the original Ten Commandments, see how it sums it all up so quickly and so easily. Yes, Jesus taught with a teaching of a different kind. Jesus as a teacher is very different. Now, today, in today's world, we often use words like authority and power. The teachers in Jesus' day were among the Pharisees and Sadducees, which were two religious groups. One saying, oh, we like a more modern version of things, and one saying, oh, no, we want the traditional. And then among those, they had others of scribes and priests as well. They decided who and what was acceptable and who and what were not acceptable. They were part of the cultural power struggle of that day. Their power was simply given, that if they held that position, they were given that power. But that doesn't mean that they had authority. For instance, dictators may have power because they have an army behind them, that when they give a command, people respond, not because they respect the power giving that command, but because the army behind them and the police will enforce it. They have power, but they don't have authority. The apartheid government, while it still was in play in South Africa, it had power, but there was a jailed man named Nelson Mandela who had authority. Do you see the difference? It's a similar situation for the scribes. The scribes are often presented in the Gospels as oppressors of the people who lack genuine understanding of the law. They were limited in their understanding of grace. In other words, they were lousy teachers, but they were still powerful because they held their position in the society. They called the shots. I want to propose to you that the genuine authority comes not from one's position, but it comes rather beyond oneself. Authority, I want to argue, is embodied through a sense of call. That outside of oneself, there's a higher calling that we're responding to in order to step into this role. And that authority given by an outside source is because God gives this authority. And it's because of the God-given gifts that they are able to exercise it in this role. Good teachers are good teachers for all the right reasons. They teach not for money. What money? They don't teach for prestige. Prestige? Have you ever been to a council meeting? Been to an education meeting? Many times the teachers are the ones that are yelled at. They are called to teach. They are compassionate. They are caring. They are gracious people. And they have authority because outside of themselves, they have responded to the call given to them to become a teacher. And so Jesus is different from the scribes because Jesus is said to teach with authority. And that authority comes outside of himself from above. It's a derived authority and it comes directly from God. This divine authority that we see is unfolding here in the Gospel of Mark. For the opening words of Mark's Gospel is that this is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As Jesus begins his teaching this day in the temple, he's rightly identified by the possessed man as the Holy One of God. We'll find Mark's Gospel with such indications for us as we go through it. Jesus has a divine authority. The one possessed by evil is threatened and afraid because it is Jesus' divine authority that ultimately triumphs over all earthly powers. We're given a clue about how all-encompassing Jesus' divine authority is when he heals the demon-possessed man. So for our purposes, we want to view this exorcism as an example of Jesus overcoming evil in the world. And that overcoming evil astounds people as they look on. What's astounding for us today, if you think about it, what other power or authority is there that can overcome evil? That can tell it to go away? We put people in prison, but that doesn't make evil go away. Or moving closer to home, how many of us struggle with the presence of evil in our own lives? Do we have the power or authority to tell that evilness to go away all on our own? Isn't it more like Paul's words as we find them in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, as he says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. There's an old Native American story about a chief who was instructing some young boys in the village of the struggle that they have within. And he says, it's like there are two dogs inside of us. There's one good dog who wants to do the right, and then there's the other dog that wants to do the wrong. And sometimes the good dog seems stronger, and sometimes the bad dog is stronger. Sometimes the good dog is winning the fight, sometimes the bad dog is winning the fight. A young brave speaks up and says, well, who's going to win in the end? And the chief says to him, the one you feed. For us, as we Presbyterians begin a worship service, we regularly start with the words of confession. To speak to our neighbors, our friends, our pew dwellers, this community, as well as to God, and say, here's who I am in my brokenness, in my evilness, in my sinfulness. We recognize that our ability to deal with evil is not within here. That's in God's hands. And so when we confess our sins, it's important that we hear the promise of God saying, I love you so much that I love you where you are. And I love you so much that I won't leave you where you are, but I will carry you forward, leaving those things behind and making you a new person, a new creation in my love. In this context, with these people we rub shoulders with, we are astounded by the food of hope and grace. It is here that we meet the Holy One of God, who has the authority to call out the evil that's within us, to forgive us, and yes, to transform us into new people. This is where it begins. This is where it carries out. It is here that we are fed on the scriptures as they are read, proclaimed, and as they are taught. It is here that we are nourished by the sacrament of communion and baptism, the one that makes us one and transforms us at the same time. It is here among your people that you are told again and again, you're loved by God. Even though this week has been wreckage, you are loved by God and you are gifted by God. In a song that hit the airwaves a few years ago, Lauren Daigle sang these lyrics. The song is called You Say. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of my high or my lows? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I'm weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. When I don't belong, you say I am yours. And I believe. I believe. I believe what you say of me. I believe. It is in this congregation that we hear these words just when we need to hear them. A message that God is saying, this one needs to hear what you know, what you've lived through, and be encouraged by how you say it. On this day, as Jesus entered the synagogue, they recognized him for who he was. He was there among his people. For us, as we enter this sanctuary today, it is one more opportunity that these, our people, you and me, recognize what God is doing in each of us. And say it in just the way that you know how to say it before we go and part company. It is among your own people that your talents and your gifts are known. And so as we prepare to leave this place and follow the light of God, the light of heaven, out into the world that we of all people, while living among our people, are given the authority to speak, given the authority to live, given the authority to even heal in ways that feed a hungry world. Now that is truly astounding. But that is God's word for us today.
Next is the hymn, Majesty. Thank you. Next is the hymn, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me.
Thank you.